Vayigash Elav Yehuda Vayomer Biadoni Yedaber Na Avdecha Davar Biaznei Adoni V'al Yichar Apecha Beavdecha Kichamocha Kifaro. Then Yehuda approached him, for him is Yosef, unknown to Yehuda, his real identity, and said, "If you please, my lord, may your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger flare up at your servant, for you are like Pharaoh." OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayigash. It really is also a post-Chanukah show, and you'll see in a moment why. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the third day of Tevet, 5775, corresponding to December 25th. Tevet 3, third day of Tevet, is an interesting date because some years it's the last day of Chanukah, full Hallel and all the other festivities that are associated with Chanukah. And some years, like this year, when we had 2 days Rosh Chodesh Tevet, meaning we had 30 days of Kislev, then the third day of Tevet is the day after Chanukah, Tachanun, Laminatseach, no Hallel. It's a, schizophrenic, bipolar, double personality kind of day. That has no halachic significance, it's just an observation. I actually have big plans for this show. After we say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, I would like to explain the first Pasuk, which I read before and translated, and give a beautiful Alshich commentary on it, and then a big piece called In the Afterglow of the Chanukah Candles. I like that. I thought of it and decided to go with it. You'll see what I say. And then, after that, another big piece called 1 to 10. It really has another name, but I'll explain if and when we get up to it. In the meantime, I would like to wish a very happy birthday to my next-to-the-youngest grandson, Yonatan Yehuda Cutler, who turned 1 year old today. And he has a Hebrew birthday coming up also. And in our family, we always do both the Hebrew and the English. In fact, we celebrate sort of a birthday period from the Hebrew to the English or the English to the Hebrew, whichever comes first. And sometimes that's a few days. Sometimes this year my oldest daughter had her Hebrew and English birthday on the same day. And sometimes it could span a couple of weeks. In any event, happy birthday, Yonatani, and Ad Me'av Esrim. First, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashivot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yoh Adonai miya amod, ki imecha ha-salicha l'ma'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fidut V'Hu Yifde Et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael HaNetunim Batzara V'Ashivya HaUmedim Bein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha HaMakom Yerachem Aleihem V'Yotziyem Mitzara Lirvacha U'Meyafela L'Ora U'Mishibud L'Geula Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, down to business. According to my reckoning, there are two sedras that end in a cliffhanger worthy of the great TV shows with a stay tuned same time next week for the continuation of the story. One is Parshat Balak, which ends with Pinchas killing Zimri and Cozbi, and then the Sedra ends. The plague that had broken out in the Jewish people ended, but we don't really know what's going to happen until next week, Parshat Pinchas. Not for now. The other example is Parshat Miketz, last week's Sedra, where Yosef arranged for a frame-up. He had his special silver chalice put into Binyamin's sack of grain and then sent his soldiers or his assistants, whatever, to go after the brothers and call them back and pretend to yell at them, "Why did you repay my kindness with such a dastardly act?" And Yehuda, speaking for the brothers, is aghast that they should even be accused of anything, and he makes a very rash offer. "You can search us, and if you find your gevia, your special chalice, in anyone's possession, that person shall be put to death, and the rest of us will be your slaves." And then they search, and the search is sort of dramatic because they start with the oldest brother and they go all the way down to Binyamin, brother number 11 that they're searching, and lo and behold, they find the viceroy's silver chalice. And Yehuda, you could picture his face blanching, all the color drained out of it. And he says, "Well, I am shocked, but you could take us all as servants." Notice he didn't say you could put Binyamin to death. He sort of changed the offer. And Yosef said, "Hey, I wouldn't do such a thing. I'm a fair guy. The culprit will be my servant, my slave, and the rest of you can go back to your father in peace." And that's how the Sedra of Miketz ends. It's a cliffhanger because we don't know what's going to happen. Except we do know because we study Torah all the time. Comes the beginning of this week's Sedra, and Yehuda, as spokesman for the brothers, as the future progenitor of the Davidic line of kings, from King David to Solomon, through all the other kings of Judah, until the next king, who will be Melech HaMashiach, that Yehuda steps up to speak to this Yosef character, who he doesn't know who it is. And his face is not white, but now you could even see some of the red in his face, because he's angry, he's upset, and he's putting his life at risk in order to hopefully save Binyamin. The Alshich, one of the commentaries on Torah, asks the question, what happened to Yehuda between the end of Parshat Miketz, where he was contrite, subservient, and resigned to the fate of the brothers, whatever it would be, to like acting like a lamb on its way to slaughter, and the beginning of Vayigash, where he is the roaring lion of Judah? What happened? And he answers, which I think is a brilliant answer, that as long as Yehuda realizes that the brothers are going to be punished in some way for what they did to Yosef, he is ready to take his punishment. Be it death, be it enslavement, it doesn't matter. The brothers know they did the wrong thing, and they are resigned to their fate. They've been confused, their money returned, double the food, and now this whole business, and they believe that this is all payback from God for the terrible thing they did to Yosef. When Yehuda finds out that not one of the brothers will be touched, they will all be sent back to their father, with the exception of Binyamin, the only brother who was not part of the sale of Yosef, then Yehuda says there's something wrong here. And now he has an opportunity, even at the risk of his own life, to attempt to save Binyamin, like he failed in saving Yosef. Remember that Reuven had in mind to save Yosef, and the Torah testifies on his behalf that he meant to save Yosef. Yehuda, who said, let's not kill him, but let's sell him, when the brothers saw the devastating effect that this experience had on their father Yaakov, they basically said to Yehuda, if you would have said, let's bring him back to father, we would have done it. We would have listened to whatever you said. So it's really Yehuda that is faulted by his brothers for coming up with this lame-brained idea of selling him to a passing caravan when he could have saved Yosef and spared Yaakov the anguish which he suffered. Now, Yehuda has an opportunity, again I say, even at risk to his own life, of doing something to save the other son of Rachel. Remember, Yehuda, along with Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, more than the others, protected jealously the honor of their mother Leah. And that's a result of the tension between Rachel and Leah, and it manifested itself in the hatred of the brothers for Yosef. So here is young Binyamin, and Yehuda either has matured or repented or a combination of both, but he's putting his life on the line to save Binyamin, the other son of Rachel. And he could have gotten away with it without doing anything. He could have said, what can we do? They would tell Yaakov that the guy didn't want to take us as slaves. He dismissed us and said, go back to your father. And he kept Binyamin. He's not willing to do that. Yehuda stands up to Yosef, and as the Sedra continues to unfold, he is successful in breaking Yosef down into revealing himself to his brothers and the reunification, the reunion that ensues. There's a lot more in the Sedra, but I wanted to go to those two themes that I mentioned before, the first of which is the afterglow of the Hanukkah candles. The beginning of what I'm going to say, I've spoken about in the past, and I've felt very strongly about for many years. The new part came to me earlier this week. We had a luncheon on Monday at Agas V'Tapuach, a very nice restaurant in the City Hall complex, the municipality, the Iria, OU restaurant, and it was in honor of, it was a Hanukkah party, but it was for staff, but it was also in honor of Shulamit and Yehoshua Ne'eman, who are sort of retiring from their long, long service as volunteers, mostly with the Tiulim from the Israel Center. In any event, I was called upon to say a Dvar Torah. And that's where the idea first formed. I mean, I had been thinking about it before, but that was the first time I expressed it. And this now is the second time I'm expressing it, probably in not exactly the same way. And on Shabbat, if I like what I say now, I will use it as a base of a shiur that I give every so often in Ramat Eshkol to the senior citizens at Neve Amit. So there you have the whole story. It starts by a famous question, a famous Hanukkah question, which we are not going to get into now. It's the question that is known as Kushiat HaBeit Yosef, the question of Rabbi Yosef Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch. Turns out that researchers have found the question existed many years before Rav Yosef Karo, but he still carries the name that is honored with this question. The question is simply this. According to the Hanukkah story, the Hashmonaim, after their military victory, went in to clean up the temple, and they found one cruse of oil, enough to last for a day. The problem is they needed 8 days to get new oil, but all they found was 1 day's supply. They lit it, and miraculously, the oil lasted for 8 days. So the question is, if there was a 1 day supply of oil and it lasted for 8 days, then they were 7 days of miracle. So why do we celebrate Hanukkah 8 days? This question has well over 100 attempted answers. Some are variations of others, and some make sense, and others have flaws in them. And I'm not going to do any of that now. I'm going to just take one answer. I don't know whose it is, but it's to make the point. One answer is, well, yes, there were 7 days of miracle that a 1 day supply of oil lasted for 8 days, but there was also a 1 day miracle of oil burning and giving light in the first place. In other words, nature is a miracle, and then there are miracles that go beyond nature. So this answer, which is not to me the real answer to the question, but it raises a very important point, and that is that we need to be impressed and thankful to God for very frequent, everyday experiences, which we should be able to see the miracle in nature, and not just the wow, flashy kind of above nature kind of miracle. It could be the splitting of the sea. Yes, that was the biggie in the Torah. That was the one where our sources say that the simplest of maidens on the sea saw more miraculous wonders of God than Yechezkel HaNavi in his most vivid of prophecies. So that was a biggie. But think about it. How long, how many times, and how long was the sea split? Now, let's look at it afterwards. The sea is regular. Well, that's a miracle, too. Watch the vastness of the sea. Look out to the horizon, to the left and to the right, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Of course, there are minerals in the oceans, and there is life teeming in the oceans, and all kind of natural phenomenon associated with the sea that should impress us at least as much, if not more, than that one-shot splitting of the sea. This goes on and on and on. You look at the moon during a lunar eclipse, and it's impressive. But look at the moon any night, and it should be impressive. And this should be our way of acknowledging that God is the creator and the master of the universe, and everything that happens is part of the miracles of creation. Only some we take for granted, which we shouldn't, and others are wow enough not to take for granted. So too, a one-day supply of oil lasting 8 days, wow! Wondrous miracles, thank you, God. A one-day supply lasting a day is no less miraculous, except that it's the nature of things and we get used to it. Take an orange and squeeze out its liquid, its orange juice, stick a wick in it, and try to light it. It's not going to happen. Oil, soaked in a wick, burns with a beautifully clean flame, supplies light, can supply heat, and whatever else a flame will do. And it is a truly wondrous part of nature that here's an olive tree and here are olives growing. And you could take those olives and you could crack them open and pickle them and they make a tasty food. But you could also squeeze them, press them, and extract an oil which has properties that we should be truly amazed about. Now the point. But you know what? It'll have to be right after the break. Remember again that I still don't know if there is a break. At least I make a break by saying we'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio shortly, and by starting the second half with a song to go along with the first song for you to figure out what they're doing there. We'll be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Vayigash. We spoke about Vayigash a little at the beginning, and now we're doing the afterglow of the Hanukkah candles. And here's my point. So I discussed the oil, the aspect of nature, and the aspect of Me'al LaTeva, above nature. Take a look at what we've done for the last 8 days of Hanukkah. We have said Al HaNisim in every Amidah. That would be counting Rosh Chodesh, 2 days and one Shabbos. So it's 3 a day for 8 days is 24, 25, 26, 27 Amidot that we have said Al HaNisim, and Birkat HaMazon, also Al HaNisim. Can't tell you how many. Depends on how many meals with hamotzi you had to wash and bench. But the point, in English, we thank you, God, for the miracles, the redemption, the mighty deeds, the salvations, and the victories in battle which you performed for our ancestors in those days at this time. And then we detail it. In the days of Matityahu, son of Yochanan, the Kohen Gadol, the Hashmonaim, and his sons, the wicked Greek kingdom rose up against your people Israel to make them forget your Torah and to force them to transgress the statutes of your will. It was then that you, in your great compassion, stood by them in the time of their distress. You championed their cause, judged their claim, avenged their wrong. You delivered the strong into the hands of the weak, the many into the hands of the few, and impure into the hands of the pure, the wicked into the hands of the righteous, and the arrogant into the hands of those who were engaged in the study of your Torah. You made for yourself great and holy renown in your world, and for your people Israel you performed a great salvation and redemption as of this very day. Your children then entered the holiest part of your house, cleansed your temple, purified your sanctuary, kindled lights in your holy courts, and designated these 8 days of Hanukkah for giving thanks and praise to your great name. Doesn't even mention the miracle of the oil, but it doesn't spoil the point. This is 8 days, we say this. On Purim, we say it another day. Some of us on one day, some of us on the following day. And that's it. It takes up 8, 9 days, if you want to count Purim, out of an average of 365 days a year, that we say this special Al Hanisim. When we stop saying it, like last night and today, what do we continue to say? We say, we give thanks to you, for you are Hashem, our God, and God of our ancestors, forever and all time. You are the rock of our lives, shield of our salvation from generation to generation. We will thank you and declare your praise for our lives, which are entrusted into your hand, for our souls, which you placed in your charge, for your miracles, which are with us every day. Again, for your miracles, which are with us every day. Va'al nisecha shebechol yom imanu. And for your wonders and favors at all times, evening, morning, and midday. Ve'al niflosecha v'tovotecha, shebechol eit erev v'avoker v'tzoharayim. You are good, for your compassion never fails. You are compassionate, for your loving kindness never cease. Kindness is plural. We have always placed our hope in you. And then, when it was Hanukkah, we said, we thank you also for the miracles, etc., etc. That's my point. My point is that every single day of the year, 353 to 385 possible days of a Jewish year, as I said, averaging to a little bit less than 365 and a quarter days every year, three times a day, four times on Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, and Chagim, five times on Yom Kippur, we say thank you to God for every day's miracles and wonders. That's the oil that burns like it's supposed to. On special occasions, we add Al Hanisim for the special extra thanks to the unusual miracles that you performed. To me, this is what I wanted to share with my listeners as the afterglow of the Hanukkah candles. Yes, we get excited on Hanukkah, and we celebrate, but we celebrate in a different way, in a quieter way, every single day, day in and day out, 24/7, all the time. And that includes recognizing nature as God's creation and miracles. One of my dreams for future retirement or whatever is to take the many, many, many CDs that I have and catalog them so that I can pull out a song when I want to. I used to have that at Arut Sheva when I broadcast live. They had a wonderful archive of records, tapes, and CDs, and well cataloged. So if a song fit into what I was talking about, I could pull it out and had a selection of different versions or whatever, and have the music I wanted. Many times on my show now, I throw in a nice piece of music that really is just because it's a nice song, but it doesn't fit. I found on my computer, I put in a search now for Modim, and I found a track called Modim by the Maccabees on their album, in their album called Out of the Box. and I am thrilled to be able to play it now because it's sort of a way to make the point that I've been making. This is about saying Modim every day. I, by the way, did not make a similar analysis for Nodelecha and Al Hanisim in Birkat HaMazon, but you could say the same thing. You look at what we thank God for every time we bench, and what we add on Chanukah. So even though Al Hanisim gets the focus on the 8 days of Chanukah, we should not lose sight of the regular Modim and the everyday Nodelecha, because that defines us as a people who acknowledge God for the nature and for miracles that go out of the box. So here are the Maccabees with Modim, and then we'll get to the second theme of the show, 1 to 10. Okay, the name 1 to 10 was a last-minute title change because I really wanted to call it what I wrote about in the lead tidbit this week. Did not do it justice, I think, and maybe I'll be able to do it verbally a little bit better. The real name is The Other Bein Keseh La'asor. So the reason I didn't announce that in advance is because I'd have to explain it, which I'm ready to do now, and I wasn't ready to do earlier. 1 to 10 was enigmatic enough and understandable on whatever context. There is a phrase, Bein Keseh La'asor, that is used to describe the period which we also call Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the 10 days of repentance, from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah is the first day of Tishrei, and the second. And at Rosh Chodesh of any month, the moon is hidden, cannot be seen. So the word Keseh, which means from the word Kisui, covered over, hidden, became a nickname for Rosh Hashanah, which occurs on the first of the month. Bein Keseh le'Asor refers to that which occurs on the 10th of the month, namely Yom Kippur. So without going further into that original Bein Keseh le'Asor, I will refer to it one more time, but I want to speak about the current Bein Keseh le'Asor. Here the Keseh also refers to Rosh Chodesh, but not to the first day of Tishrei, but the first day of Tevet, which we had earlier this week, Tuesday to be specific. First day of Tishrei of Tevet is always during Chanukah. This year there was a 30th of Kislev, so we had 2 days Rosh Chodesh in the middle of Chanukah, and that is the Keseh that I'm referring to. The Asor that I'm referring to is Asara B'Tevet, the 10th day of the month of Tevet, which is a fast day. It's really a complex fast day, but we will look at it from one of its aspects. And I want to examine the mood, the feeling of this period, Bein Keseh le'Asor of Tevet. Before that, I will say also that the original Bein Keseh le'Asor from Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, calls for personal introspection, reflection, and hopefully an agenda that leads to corrective action and improvement. But it's pretty much individual. This time, we have a situation where we require a collective, communal introspection and reflection of all of Klal Yisrael. So it balances nicely with the original Bein Keseh le'Asor. Furthermore, just as a trivia thing, I will add that what's unique about Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, which is eclipsed by Rosh Hashanah, is that we don't say Hallel at all on the first day of Tishrei. The first day of all months, we say Hallel Bidilug. Used to be called half Hallel, but it's more than half. It's Hallel with skipping. Except for Tevet, when because it's on Chanukah, we say a full Hallel. So it sort of like balances out Rosh Hashanah well. Rosh Hashanah is a Rosh Chodesh without Hallel at all. Tevet has a Rosh Chodesh with full Hallel because of Chanukah. And all the other Rosh Chodeshes are the regular Hallel Bidilug, Hallel with skipping. But here's the point. We began the month of Tevet, as I mentioned, Tuesday, on a high, in a good mood, in a thankful mood to miracles that occurred, to the fact that we succeeded at repelling the Greek oppression, and a period of Jewish self-rule followed. It was not a long period of time until Rome started putting its thumb down, and eventually it led to the destruction of the Second Temple. But Chanukah starts us off on a high. Let me jump ahead exactly 1 week to Asara B'Tevet next Thursday. And the show next week will, I don't know, hope we'll be able to do it because we have programs here, but we'll manage. Asara B'Tevet, among other things, marks the beginning of the siege around Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian army, which led 2.5 years later to the destruction first of Jerusalem and then of the Beit HaMikdash. And as such, it's the beginning point in the fast days associated with the destruction of the temple. You have Asar B'Tevet, there's Shivasar B'Tammuz, 17th of Tammuz, Tisha B'Av, and Tzom Gedalia, or are known as the four fasts related to the destruction. Now, let's continue this list to the building of the call to build the second Beit HaMikdash, and the sad reality that only about 20% of the Jews who had been exiled in Babylonia for a mere 70 years, some of them were still alive, others were second generation only, call to come back to Eretz Yisrael was not answered by the majority of the people. The building of the Beit HaMikdash was a disappointing start, which later in the time of Herod made a magnificent structure, but it started as a very pale shadow of the first Beit HaMikdash that Shlomo had built, Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. And about 200 plus years into the tenure of the second Beit HaMikdash, under Greek oppression, the miracles of Hanukkah occurred, and we celebrate. And as I said before, historically, if we continue further, we go to the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, which is marked by Tisha B'Av also, and before that, the breach of Jerusalem, which is marked by Shivasar B'Tammuz. So the cycle of fast days, even when we add Hanukkah to the circle here, brings us to an unfortunate repeating cycle. We are still officially in an exile that's approaching 2,000 years long, way, way more than the 70-year exile between the first and second temple. Generations and generations, centuries and centuries. But when you reflect upon Hanukkah, you realize that the circle need not repeat itself, but you could sort of break off the circle and bring the Hanukkah in a different direction. The Hanukkah story, as I said before, was a bright light within the period of oppression by the Greeks. That bright light shined for years afterwards until Rome took over, and then the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and the blackness came in again. And yet, Hanukkah is also a festival of hope. Certainly, introspection, which I'm calling for on a communal level, is to examine what the causes of destruction, the first Beit HaMikdash, destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, the Greek oppression, how did people react, what did they do, the call to build the second temple even before that, the Hanukkah story, the things that happened afterwards, the demise of the Commonwealth by Rome, and the continued exile. The challenge that we have is to not let everything start all over again with Asar B'Tevet reminding us of the beginning of the siege and the beginning of the destruction and the first temple and what caused it and what problems there were and the second temple and the problems and the problems. But take Hanukkah from the first of this month as a new point of departure towards the Geula. The Geula which will, the redemption, which will turn the sad fast days into festivals, as promised by the prophet Zechariah. In essence, I am calling for a national introspection and reflection and agenda to improve upon all the things that mire us into the Churban Beit HaMikdash, so that we can be proactive and earn the Geula Shlema B'mheira V'yameinu. Amen. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom and Lehishtameah.